Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 2 as the focus of our message today. It's a popular word in our eco-friendly culture. And while it may not be a term that you use regularly, you certainly have done it and are certainly familiar with the concept. And it's the idea of taking something that is no longer usable, wanted, or needed, and turning it into something that is. The term is repurposing, or I guess in a broader sense, recycling, or some people have called it upcycling. But I'm going to go with the term repurpose, since I think that's probably the most popular. Repurposing things. And if you want any idea of what repurposing is like and have a little fun at the same time, I would encourage you to go on to Pinterest and look up repurposed CDs. And you will find everything there from clocks and clothes to chairs and light fixtures to sculptures and on and on. It really is quite amazing what people can do with those old shiny CDs, turning them into something that is quite impressive. And if that still isn't enough for you, I encourage you to go to a local auction house and find out how many of the items that are purchased are actually used for what their original intent was. Most of the time, people are buying at auction things that they can use for something else. But I wonder how many farmers and horticulturalists have been hanging out at auction houses waiting for things like swords and spears to come up at auction so that they can turn them into plowshares and pruning hooks. Probably not too many. But that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about in our text for today, a repurposing of tools for war into tools to be used during peacetime. In fact, during the peaceful, beautiful world of the promised Messiah and what he would bring. Only this vision goes way beyond swords and spears into a beautiful picture that includes you and me. So as we talk about this today, as we drink in this beautiful picture, even as we begin our season of Advent together this morning, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So we're talking about repurposed items here this morning, but I have to admit that for me, as impressive as it is what somebody can do with something else, I think what's most striking to me is how repurposing takes something that at one time was so important that you probably paid full or near full price for something, but now has become so worthless that it's more valuable as anything else than what it was actually intended for. For example, you can take a nice panel door, craftsmanship to make that. You could buy a handcrafted panel door today for $1,000 or more just to put into your home. But pick up one of those old panel doors at a secondhand thrift store, put $12 into it for some table legs, and now you have an artsy coffee table there that you can put your feet up on. Not exactly what it was intended for, and yet there it is, something repurposed for something valuable. I think finally it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Time. You see something in a different way, and then due to time and circumstances, you see it in an even different way. And that's a little bit what we're talking about here when it comes to Advent. Talking about looking at something from one perspective and then shifting and looking at it from another perspective. It's what Isaiah is doing in our text for today. He is looking ahead to when Jesus is coming the first time, and yet at the same time, he's helping us to switch that perspective around and see things not just looking back to when Jesus came the first time, but ahead again to when Jesus is coming the second time. In these words from Isaiah chapter 2, they're called an oracle. Just a specific kind of prophecy. It follows the pronouncement of judgment against the sin of the people as recorded in Isaiah chapter 1. What you have to kind of understand about Isaiah is it's a little bit like dropping a pebble in a puddle. You drop in the pebble and the waves all kind of radiate out. And so are there several of these sections of Isaiah that happen, and you drop in the pebble and the things radiate out. So understanding the first five chapters of Isaiah, you have to realize that chapter 1 is judgment, chapter 2 is gospel oracle. And then on the other side of that, chapter 4 is gospel oracle, followed by chapter 5, divine judgment. So you get this sort of puddle effect that's going on, and we're taking one part of the wave here in chapter 2, this gospel oracle that's taking place. And it's God's perspective. We, through Isaiah, look at Jesus coming the first time and then ahead to when he will come again. Now it's God looking at us as repurposed saints. He sees us as sinners, his divine judgment, and yet he switches that around and he looks at us through the sacrifices of his son Jesus, and he sees us as repurposed saints. By God's grace, we are repurposed from worthless to priceless, like so many CDs. One such CD contained John Lennon's song, Imagine, if you're familiar with it. As author Matt Woodley points out, the song itself is, well, it's rather controversial. He imagines a live-for-today existence with no heaven and no hell, and he sees that, this heavenless existence, as a better place where, and I'm quoting John Lennon here, the world can be as one. So if there's no heaven and no hell, well, then finally we can be one, if God would just get out of the way. That's pretty pathetic. But I am going to make a point here. And I want to make sure that even though it goes without saying, I want to assure you that I too believe in the existence of heaven and hell right along with you. But Lennon does make a pretty sad point. This world is broken. And living our faith, and we are living our faith when we yearn for something better. In his godless despair, he was searching for truth. And we, because by faith we understand God's perspective of us as repurposed saints, our hearts are right to ache for a better world. In some ways, no different than Lennon did. And yet for us, it's completely different because we know the world to come. I think, sadly, our culture often encourages this sort of complacent, blasé, if you know that term, almost smug approach to Christianity. The apologist C.S. Lewis wrote, "We are far too easily pleased. We'd much rather numb, freeze, and self-delusionally satisfy our restless ache for a better world than to recognize it for what it truly is, a deep spiritual longing in each of us." And the truth is, while much of the rest of the year we don't really think about it, it's this reset button time of Advent each year when we're put in touch with that longing again, when we recognize that Jesus is coming and we cannot wait for him to come again. Before we rush into the happy holidays, we pause and repurpose our hearts. Once again, letting that longing and aching rise up within us as each Advent we catch a glimpse of that better world to come. We catch glimpses of this Messiah-healed world when we long for his coming now. I mean, you think about all the best Advent hymns, the ones that we love deeply. Think of like, O Come Emmanuel. It just has that sort of haunting melody and gives voice to the aching within us for Jesus to come into our hearts, to come into our homes, to come and take us to our eternal home. where all will be better, where all will be healed, no crying or tears or pain. It's each Advent that we come into contact with that again and again. And so it's rightly this time of Advent is described as a deliciously painful mix of joy and anguish. This Advent-like longing in the heart of Christian life and faith was reflected by one early church father, Augustine of Hippo. He wrote, "Give me one who yearns. Give me one far away in this desert who is thirsty and sighs for the spring of the eternal country. Give me that sort of man. He knows what I mean." Do you know that longing? Do you know that sighing for what is to come? Probably feel it more keenly on days that aren't so good, the bad days that we have. It's really more longing for an escape hatch than anything else. Lord, I don't want to deal with this anymore. Just get me out of here. But really what Advent is about is a longing for what Christ has promised. We've been forgiven of our sin. We have a place prepared for us that's even beyond our imagination, and we want to be there just as God has promised, just as God has guaranteed through the blood of Jesus. And so this stabbing of longing, it's almost like a spiritual homing device in each of us, longing to make our way to the home that has been prepared for us. And while sometimes we allow it to creep away from us, Advent every year restores that longing, that ache to feel, even embrace that joyful anguish, not just of longing for the Messiah's birth as believers before us, but longing for his coming again at the world's rebirth. Isaiah wasn't the only one blessed to see and hear of that rebirth directly. He was blessed to proclaim it and the difference that it would make. He wrote this repurposing for divine intentions. "This will take place in the latter days. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it like a river. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Then he will instruct us about his path, about his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For from Zion the law, the word of the Lord, will go out, and the Lord's word will go out from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and he will mediate for many peoples. Then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into blades for trimming vines. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore." Solomon's gleaming temple stood in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, for 400 years. It was a beacon of hope in a sin-darkened world where people would come from the nations to see it, to worship there. And in that mysterious and gracious way, the Lord was visibly present there in the most holy place, while innocent animal victims were sacrificed daily as a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman by the well, just as he says it to us gathered here today, he says, "A time is coming when you will not worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. A time is coming and is now here when the real worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." See, we're living in the last days. What Isaiah is describing is right now. This is the Lord's temple prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. Because wherever that message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, wherever the word of the Lord goes out, there is faith. There is worship. There is salvation. There is where Christ reigns, instructing us about his ways that we will walk in his paths. The Lord, present, right here, right now, living and active in your heart and mind. We are blessed to live in it. to live right here, right now, in this kingdom of Christ church where the gospel reigns, as we talked about in our Bible study earlier today. And so the call comes to seize the opportunity your Savior offers you to live your life repurposed for Him. To see God's perspective in you, once sinner, now saint. Once lost, now found. Once homeless, now destined for an eternal home guaranteed by Christ. And as we live as these repurposed saints, know that you have what you need to do it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we do not lack any gift as we eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then continually persevere in our hope, longing for that better world to come, repurposed for a life of faith, and confident in the peace that He has won. O house of Jacob, come, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.